So let me see by the show of hands, how many of you are in a relationship with another human being? Wow, maybe the zombie apocalypse has come. We're all in relationships. And because we're in relationships, we have to understand that relationships are hard. And the reason relationships are hard is because people are just dumb. Right? Keep in mind, you're a people. So, for the next several weeks, I want to talk about the struggle we have in staying in good relationships. Because good relationships don't just happen. And you're naive to think that good relationships just simply happen. Relationships are gut-wrenching, hard work. And you have to fight for those relationships. If they're meaningful to you, you have to fight for them to be good and strong and healthy. So for the next several weeks, we want to talk about being in relationships. Today we're going to talk about marriage. Now, if you're here this morning and you're single, you're already rolling your eyes and you've already checked out because you go, this doesn't apply to me. Well, stick with me because I'm going to show you where it does apply to you. Next week, we're going to talk about the relationship in the context of family. The following week, we're going to talk about the relationships in context of friends. Then we're going to talk about the relationship in context of neighbors. And then we're going to talk about, as we get into the Christmas season, fighting for the relationship we have with God. Because sometimes it feels like that's what it is. We know that God will never leave us or forsake us and that God is on our side. But sometimes we have to fight to stay in the fight because it's just easier to walk away sometimes. And so in the context of relationships, we want to talk about that for the next several weeks. Today we're going to specifically talk about marriage, and let me invite you and make sure you know to come back tonight for the simulcast broadcast with Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott. For the last 15 years, they have kind of been the leading Christian motivational experts on the field. They're funny, they're deep, they're grounded in rich theology, and everybody's relationship will be better having come tonight and heard what they have to say. And so don't just think that, well, I'm not married, I don't need to come. Communication in relationships and learning how to be honest and have honest conversation in relationships is a crucial part to our society. And so it would apply to everybody. Yes, it's going to be marriage heavy, but there's also all kinds of things you can glean from all of that. So with kind of that as the introduction, Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians this interesting thing. He says, I'm single, I'm glad I'm single, I wish everybody could be single, but everybody doesn't have that gift. And for those of you that don't have the gift of singleness, there's the gift of marriage. And so I want you to be married. And so whatever your status is, whether you're married or single, marriage should be important to you. Let me take your attention to Hebrews chapter 13. The scripture is going to be on the screen. And Hebrews chapter 13 says this. Marriage should be honored by who? All. If you're a part of all, raise your hand. You're all a part of all. Single, married, divorced, got money, don't got money, light skin, medium skin, dark skin. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. He goes on to say, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now, we could talk about the adulterer and the sexually immoral part until doomsday, but for our purposes for the next several weeks, we want to talk about everybody being invested in quality relationships, in particular, everybody as a society being invested in the quality of the importance of the marriage relationship. Marriage should be honored by all, regardless of whether you're married or single. It is an honorable institution. And as Christians, we have an obligation to keep that institution honorable. Sadly, it is not in our society. Sadly, in our culture, it is marginalized. It is dismissed. It is irrelevant. People say, well, that's just an old archaic thing. That's for a different generation, for a bygone culture. We have tried for decades now to have marriage redefined. It has been ridiculed. It has been demeaned. It has been denounced. It has been discouraged. It has been disrespected. And we don't live in a culture where marriage is honorable anymore. The scripture is abundantly clear that marriage is to be honored by all. And so as Christ-seeking people, you and I should fight for the virtue of the institution of marriage. Let me give you several reasons why. First, because marriage is designed for male and female connectedness. It is part of your DNA. And you were designed to be connected at the deepest level with another human being. And that deepest connection occurs most naturally and easiest in the context of marriage. Jesus is teaching in Mark chapter 10, and he says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." For this reason, for what reason? Because they are male and female, the man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife. That united word is a connection word, and it has a whole lot more to do than just the fact that the plumbing connects together. There is a sexual component, but there is an emotional component. There is an intellectual component. There is a spiritual component. That they are to be united. And the two will become one. Again, that is the connectedness component. So that they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined, it is a connectedness component. Let nobody separate. Marriage is God's plan. It's not a human plan. It's not something that somebody came up with. If you read the text in the book of Genesis, and it says that God made Adam, and he looked at Adam and he goes, "Dude, you're a mess." Not exactly what he said, but the context was is that you're just incomplete. All the other creatures that I've created have a counterpart. And I haven't created you with a counterpart. And so my creation of you is not good. And so to make my creation of you good, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make somebody who is suitable for you. The Bible talks about how God did all that. And when Eve came about through the process of creation, the Bible explicitly uses these words. And God brought her to him. Don't miss the power of that statement. Not only did God make him and God make her, but God himself made sure they were brought together. Because that's the way God has designed it. Marital connectedness is a part of God's plan. And you and I, as Christ-seeking people, should honor God's plan. It is between male and female. And ideally, it is designed to be permanent. Now, anytime I bring this subject up, divorced people immediately begin to feel squeamish on the inside. I am not saying that there are not sometimes legitimate causes for divorce. Don't hear me say that. The purpose of what I'm talking about today is how marriage has become disposable and how marriage is the easiest way out when things just kind of get icky. And that was never God's intention. Relationships are hard. And relationships are hard because people are stupid and you are all people. We are all people. And as a result of that combination, relationships, marital relationships in particular, are sometimes more fraught for combat than they are for comfort. And when the combat gets almost insurmountable and the comfort seems almost non-attainable, we determine in our minds that, hey, in the state of Texas, 60 days, no fault, man, I can be out of this deal. And so we're like, you know what? It's me, not you. And it's just not working. And I love you, but I'm not in love with you. That to me is perhaps the most ridiculous phrase ever uttered by a human being, right? I love you, but I'm not in love with you. I don't even know what that means. And the people that are saying it don't know what it means either. It just sounds like an easy way to check out. And so for the purpose of what we're talking about today, you need to understand that I understand that sometimes life gets ugly and life gets in the way, and sometimes we do rational and irrational things, and sometimes divorce is a part of who we are. And the question is not that. The question is, where do I stand now, and how am I willing to fight for marriage? because it is an honorable institution and it is to be honored by all. And God designed it to be a permanent condition in our life. And so whatever condition you're in, whatever condition your marriage is in, He's going to take you where you are, and it is His design and desire to move you and your marriage relationship into someplace beautiful. And He does that through His ridiculously overwhelming, reckless love. He tells us in the book of Lamentations, "Yea, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So Jeremiah's writing this, and Jeremiah's writing the lament. He's writing the weeping. He's writing the crying. He's writing the sadness. And in the midst of his writing of the sadness, the lamenting, he says, "I call this to mind and I have hope." So if you're here this morning and the chapter in your marriage where you are right now is the writing of sadness or the writing of lamenting, let this come to mind so that you can have hope. What does he want you to have hope in? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the ones who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When you're ready to jump ship, the Lord may be saying, you just need to wait. Beth Moore said, the difference sometimes in a good marriage and a bad marriage is simply hanging on to Jesus in that marriage one more day. I think she's right. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. And marriage is hard because we're just not smart about it. And because we don't honor it. Married people don't honor it. Single people don't honor it. Societies and cultures don't honor it. And that makes it even more difficult. The government doesn't honor it. When the government puts laws in place that says, look, if you guys don't want to fight about this, we can just pencil whip this right through, man. Be done with it. Marriage was designed for male and female connectedness. It's an important part of who we are. It's an important part of culture and history, society. It's an important part of the kingdom, which brings me to my second point, and that is marriage is designed for multiplication. Designed for multiplication, and I'm not just talking about babies. So God created us in his own image, Genesis says. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So there's a couple of beautiful things in that passage. First of all, the sexual component of that, which is great because God says, get married and do that. Yay! Right? It's a wonderful gift. And we've perverted that too. And we've darkened it up. But it's a beautiful part of that. But then he says, and I want to talk about the last part of that, fulfill the earth and subdue it. What does it mean to subdue it? Well, it has a whole lot more to do than just multiplication. It has a whole lot more to do than just expanding the population. What it has to do with is taking ownership of. What it has to do with is making it your place to live. What it has to do with is filling it with the things and using the things in it for your delight and for your enjoyment. What it has to do with is broadening not just the humanity part of it, but broadening the kingdom of God component of it. We're to bring the kingdom of God into the world, and the best place and the best way to do that is through the family. Because as the family goes, so goes the nation. Right? And so the process of multiplication has more to do with expanding the kingdom of God than it does with expanding humanity. Malachi chapter 2 said, God, not you, made marriage. I'm quoting Eugene Peterson here. He says, God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Here's a question. Children of God, that's what? Children of God. So guard the spirit of marriage within you and don't cheat on your spouse. What does God want for marriage? He wants children of God. Because he wants his kingdom to grow and to mature and to expand and to get bigger. And so we guard the spirit of marriage that is within us and we don't cheat on our spouse. I had a wonderful conversation with somebody after the first service. And they talked about this, and they talked about it in the context of their spouse cheated on them. And she said, that was the hardest thing that's ever happened in my life. But then she looked at me and she said, but through God, I was able to move on and move forward. He never could. And as a result, the family unit suffered. Do I believe that God can fix a marriage where cheating has taken place? I do with all of my heart. I've seen it happen. Is it easy? It is not. And what makes it not easy is that each person has to realize that in their life, God is trying to multiply himself in them so that he can multiply himself through the family. And what happens is one of the partners gets stuck. And the partner who cheats is like, man, I did what I did, let's just move on. When God wants to get in and plow in and dig in and multiply himself in that person, but they become resistant. And they don't want to be confronted by the sin that they committed, and they don't want to be confronted by the brokenness that they brought into their home, and they don't want to be changed by God being allowed to multiply himself in them. The person who is cheated on lives in a perpetual state of brokenness. And it's so much easier to be the victim than it is to find that in Christ you can be the victor and to let Jesus multiply himself in you and to overcome those things. Can you move on? Yes. Is it easy? No. So guard the spirit of marriage that is within you. Marriage is also designed, and this is another one of the reasons why we as Christ followers have to fight for the institution of marriage. Because marriage was designed for the protective nurture of the children. Marriage is designed for the protective nurture of the children. Kids need a safe environment. Man, when they come out, they're all looking like little shrinked up lizards and I don't know, they just... And as pastor, when somebody has a baby, you have to go and you have to talk to them, you have to hug. This is the cutest little baby I've ever seen. Preachers lie about your baby all the time. We all know that it's true. We just can't say it in public because, you know, it's just not polite. But they're wrinkly and gross and, ugh. But they need us. They need somebody to love them. They need somebody to nurture them. They need somebody to feed them. They need somebody to change them. They need somebody to do everything for them. And you think, is it ever going to stop? But they need this environment of nurture. And the answer is no, it's never going to stop, by the way. You're always going to be their parent, and they're always going to be looking to you to provide that sense of nurture and that sense of protection. Studies have shown over and over and over again that children who grow up outside of two-parent units. You with me? There is an increased risk of failing school. There is an increased risk of not graduating, not going to college. They're more likely to be involved in substance abuse or addictions of some kind. They're more likely to experience distress, depression, and they have a higher risk of suicide. They're more likely to do jail time. They're more likely to be in trouble with the law. They're more likely to live in poverty. And they're more likely at an increased risk of themselves being divorced or having children outside the bonds of marriage. In a recent study done, just recently published, we are told that the birth rate of children outside of wedlock in America is 40%. If you break that down by culture, 29% of Caucasian babies born in America are born outside of wedlock and grew up in a single family. 29%. In the Hispanic culture, it's 53%. In the African American culture, it's 71%. We can do better. Christianity can do better. People of Christ can do better by insisting that marriage is honorable. Because these kids need a place for nurture. They need a place where somebody can give them what they need spiritually so that they can grow up and learn how to subdue the earth instead of being squashed by it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. Parents, fearing the Lord means to honor Him and to respect Him. And you honor Him and you respect Him with the way you live your life in front of your children, loving Him. And when you, as husband and wife, love each other and love Him, Christ, in their presence, and when the way you love Christ in their presence spilled over to the way you love each other in their presence, your children have a greater propensity to being secure in who they are, in what they can do, and how they can succeed, and what they can achieve. So what are some strategic things you can put in place to make this happen? It starts by praying for them. You have to pray for them. If you are a parent who does not pray for your children, you live in open rebellion against them. You set them up for failure. Because every marketing company on the planet is coming after them to buy and sell their soul. What do you pray for? You need to pray that your child will find Christ. You need to pray that your child will know Christ. You need to pray that your child will trust Christ. You need to pray that your child will learn of Christ. You need to pray that your child will follow Christ. And you need to pray that your child will share Christ. Which brings me to point number two. Your children will only do the example that you set for them. So set the example that you want them to become. Set for them the example you want them to become. You're like, well, my children are already grown and gone. It's never too late to start being the right kind of example. Or my children are teenagers. They're not going to understand. It's never too late to start being the right kind of example. Let me take you back to Lamentations. And Jeremiah says, in this is my hope. The Lord is compassionate. And even though I haven't been a good example, He is compassionate. And the Lord's mercies are new every day. And even though I have not lived or demonstrated or set the example of those mercies, they're new for me to start over today. You cannot expect your children to be something in Christ. You're not trying to show them what to become. It can't happen. And if your kids don't value the things of God, maybe it's because they don't see that you value the things of God. And if your kids fuss every Sunday morning about, do we really have to go to church? Maybe it's because they hear you complain about having to go to church. Set an example of who you want them to become. Here are two that are closely related, but I think they're very different. You need to be the spouse you want your child to marry. Be the spouse you want your child to marry. Here's how this works in my family. I have a son, I have a daughter. Someday my daughter's going to be looking for the boy. She's already looking. And she thinks she's got one. Is there ever anybody that's going to be good enough? He's actually a fine young man, and I like the guy, but they're a long way from being married. But here's what I want my daughter to say. I want my daughter to say, while she's on the hunt here, you know what? I need to find a guy who treats me just like my daddy treated my mama. Instead of what I hear an awful lot, I'm going to find a guy that is the complete opposite of the way my daddy treated my mama. You need to be, and you need to love your spouse the way you want your child to marry. There's a second truth to this, and that is you need to treat your spouse the way you want them to treat their spouse. So I want Tabitha to be able to say, when I do find this guy, and we do get married, I know that I need to treat him the way my mama treated my daddy, because she treated him the way Jesus would have treated him. When my son finally decides to find Mrs. Wright, I want him to be able to look to me and go, Daddy, I was able to treat her the way you treated mama, and that's what helped her fall in love with me. What your kids see in your home with the way you act and interact and react with each other will either drive them to be that kind of person or drive them to be just the opposite of what you've shown them. Show them Christ in the way you love your spouse. This brings me to the final point here. Mom and dad, when you have children in your home, when you have kids in your marriage, and we'll talk about this more next week, you have to have a united front against them. It is you against them. And the kids need to learn that early. And you need to reinforce it often. Now, what does that mean for you as husband and wife? Number one, it means that you guys have to talk. And it means you guys have to figure out what you're going to allow and what you're not going to allow. It means you're going to have to figure out when you let them go a little bit and when you reel them in a little bit. And the only way to do that is to talk to each other and to pray with each other and to pray with them and to pray. Because kids are smart, aren't you? You guys are all smart. And you figured out that I can go over here and I can tell Daddy, Daddy, there's a party over at so-and-so's house, and so-and-so's mama's going to let him go, so I'm going to go. Is that okay? And Daddy's like, sure, sounds like a good idea to me, right? And then Mama finds out. You let him do what? And then you and Mama got to talk, right? And then you and Mama talk, and you come back to the kid, and you go, what? Daddy was wrong. Daddy shouldn't have said what Daddy said. We've talked about it. We've thought about it. We're going to come up with a plan B. Something else is going to happen. Right? Or kids will do this. Daddy, I want to go. No. Mama, so-and-so is having a party, and I'd really like to go. Would you be okay with that? I promise I'll be home early. Oh, it doesn't seem like a bad idea to me. Go ahead. Right? No, parents, you guys have to decide. And what one parent decides, the other parent has to back up. Right? Now, in order for that to happen, in order for that to work, you as parents, number one, better be very willing to compromise and change and see somebody else's point of view. Because if you as parents can't work this out, if you can't figure this out, your children are going to eat you alive, because that's what they're here to do. Right? They're trying to get out into this big world, and you're trying to provide an environment where you nurture and you protect. And they eventually get to a point where they don't want to be nurtured and protected. They just want to fly. And if you fly before you ride in the simulator, you're going to crash. And so parents have to have a united front against the children, but you guys have to talk. And out of those conversations, you have to bend, you have to listen, and you have to learn. And it makes marriage hard. It makes marriage hard. Finally, marriage was designed for the perfection of your character. Marriage is designed for the perfection of your character. And one of the reasons we need to fight for marriage as Christians and to honor it, make it an honorable thing, each of us, is because marriage is the place where we learn and we grow and we change and we adapt and we learn to express humility and we learn to express grace and we learn to dispense humility and we learn to dispense grace, but also where we learn to receive humility and where we learn to receive grace. It is called maturity. My kids are both little. And I had had one of those moments in my family where it was like, I'm the husband, I'm the father, this is the way it is going to be. I will not listen, you will do what I tell you because I told you so. You ever been there? Yeah. After having a conversation with my wife, who had had a conversation with my children, I came to a different point of understanding. And one of the hardest things I had to do, and I, to this day I have had to do, was to call my family back into my living room and say, Daddy's sorry. Daddy overreacted. Daddy adopted a position of authority that was really not his to adopt. And after your mother and I have talked, I have come to a deeper level of understanding about the situation. And so I ask you to forgive me because I was wrong. Now, that's hard to swallow. But that experience in my home took our family that night to a completely different level of intimacy and communication, and grace giving, and grace receiving. And it was a pivotal experience in the life of my family. We have to be willing to do that. Does that mean the kids won and they ran over us? No. What that means was is that Daddy had to learn a lesson in arrogance. And the family had to learn a lesson in communication. And they had to learn a lesson in giving and extending grace. And I had to learn a lesson in receiving grace and asking for forgiveness. Because marriage and family relationships are about maturing. They're about growing. And they're about being different tomorrow than you are today. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 18 says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinion. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinion. When that is what our family sees in the context of the household, we become a household of fools. When I, as dad, don't get my way and I run to my man cave and hide, or when you, as mom, don't get your way and you run to your she shed and hide, we set our home up as foolishness. Marriage is a lifelong course of learning, and it's a lifelong course in learning to be unselfish. When Paul writes to the church, he issues this very harsh command. And in the context of the church, we actually think it's beautiful. Romans chapter 12 says, Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. This is what he writes to the church with the presupposition and the presupposition of understanding that this is what you will practice in your home first so that you can practice it in the church. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Not just hate what is wrong within them, hate what is wrong within you. Hold tight to what is good. Not just the virtue you see that are in them, but what you see also in you, because there is good in you. Love each other with genuine affection. Interesting word. There should be hugging. There should be hand holding. There should be appropriate affection in your household. Parents, you want to make your kids crazy? Grab your spouse and just pucker up and plant one right on them in the middle of the kitchen while they're sitting around trying to do their homework and stuff. They'll roll their eyes, they'll throw their pins. Let them see it. It's biblical. And it teaches them a valuable lesson. Lets them know that the home is a safe place. And that no matter how tense things might be, or how hard the marriage is at the moment, that even in the midst of that, there can be kindness and tenderness and love while you're working on maturing in that. Rick Warren once said, the number one purpose of marriage is to make you holy, not happy. Because it is only out of our holiness that happiness is possible. Our goal is to be holy, and it should happen in our family, and it should start with the marriage of the two people at the head of the household. But it should also, marriage should also be a virtue that is admonished and lifted up by all of us, because marriage is worth fighting for. But the desire to fight for that love in that marriage only comes through Jesus Christ. You can't love your spouse with the intimacy that is called for in the Scripture until you understand that you must love Christ first. And it is only then we begin to understand the genuine depth of that love. And then fighting for our marriage won't be like a burden, but see more like a blessing. So make Jesus the center of your marriage first, so that these other things can produce a crop where the earth can be subdued for kingdom glory and for kingdom principle.